chapter 5. We'll come to a text in verse 15 through 20. I'll read verse 19, and then we'll go back once you get there. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're going to look at that verse in verse 18. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been a controversial subject, I would say, for decades. People claim that there is no filling of the Holy Spirit. There are some people who claim there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but no filling. There are people that claim that there is a special experience that you can have with the Holy Spirit. But what does the Bible have to say? We're going to look at that this evening. So look at verse 15. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." What's the will of the Lord? "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, I would ask that as we look at this subject this evening about being filled with the Spirit, that you truly would empower the message. As always, do what I can't, speak to hearts. Lord, help us to push aside our preconceived notions in this area of the Holy Spirit. And maybe some may say that it's just for a preacher, it's just for someone in full-time service. But Lord, as we come to the Scriptures, I pray that you would teach us, and truly that the Holy Spirit would be our guide and teacher this evening. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Filling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned four times in Luke's Gospel. John the Baptist, it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Now that is a special thing. As you study the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, you will not find too many people that were filled, using that term, filled with the Spirit as a baby. All right. Now, I don't know too many. There's maybe some Pentecostals that can claim that, but John the Baptist could, and the Bible verifies it. All right. I'm not asking you to duplicate what John the Baptist did. All right. I don't think you can. All right. But John the Baptist, it says in Luke 1:15 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit for the singing of a sacred song in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 was filled with the Holy Spirit for uttering prophecy. And Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 was filled with the Holy Spirit for his work. All of these references appear before the day of Pentecost. 8 times in the book of Acts and once in Ephesians, the filling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. In Acts 2, 3 and 4, in Acts 4, 7 and 8, and in verse 31, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5, Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, Acts 9 and verse 17, Acts 11 and verse 24, Acts 13, 9 and 10, and then our text in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says that we aren't to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. A study of these terms will lead us to a couple conclusions. One is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a normal condition in a Christian's life. It is a normal condition in a Christian's life. And the other thing you'll see is that one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit for special work, and one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit for life and service. Paul, in our text here, uses a word, I don't understand it, all of it, as far as the Greek word. If I pronounced it to you, you probably wouldn't understand, and I can't pronounce it properly. But that word filled gives us a lot of instruction. It means to cram. It means to level. It means to furnish. It means to satisfy. It means to execute. It means to verify. It means to accomplish. It means to complete. All of those words are used when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. So if you look at, if you take all those definitions of being finished or completed or to accomplish something or to satisfy, what is that telling you? It's describing what should happen to us as Christians and why we should desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it is impossible to live the Christian life on your own. It is not possible to live it. It is not possible. There's some that have come in as college students, and you think if you can jam your head with enough theology, you can go out and you can wow somebody. I'm telling you, you'll fall flat on your face because it is only by the filling of the Spirit that you can accomplish anything. It's only as a layman that as we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit that we can raise children, we can rear them properly. On your own, you will flop. In our ministries, as we go out on a bus route, as we go soul winning, you will flop if you go in your own flesh. And there's some of you, you know this, you've tried it. You've gone out there. And man, you've seen a little bit of results. Because sometimes, hey, you can buy someone to come to church. You offer maybe enough money. I guarantee I could go into town to Jewel and I could get probably 20 people to come to church Sunday. If I offered them enough. They may not like it, but I could offer them enough. But is that what we want? You say, well, you gimmick. Well, we always laugh about it in the bus meeting, especially Zoo Day. Did you see that gimmick, Mr. Wright? Oh, they were coming for that, weren't they? The little animal squeeze ball that's the size of a marble. And so we always kind of slide it to them on the way home. After they're in the house, by the way, you dropped something. Oh, here it is. They're not coming just for that. But we like to have a good time with the children. I don't see any problem with that. I don't see any problem with taking them to the zoo. Right, we understand it takes a little effort, it takes some work. But in some, and I know some kids will come out for that. But on our side of it, it is showing them a little care and a little bit of concern. Because their parents won't take them to the zoo. Their parents won't take them out to the playground and play with them and throw the ball around. So some of it is that we're just showing love and concern. Being filled with the Spirit is important. I think sometimes we read past people. This week I was looking at C.T. Studd. All right, C.T. Studd was around the end of the 1800s and early 1900s. And I was reading in his life, Charles Thomas Studd. He was born in 1860 in England. He was one of three sons of a wealthy retired planter, Edward Studd, who had made a fortune. He had made a fortune in India. He'd come back to England, his father did. And his father, after coming back to England, and he was just planning on living a fat, luxurious life, just enjoying all the money because he had made a bundle there in India. But he went in 1877, his dad went to a Moody Sankey campaign in England and accepted Christ as his Savior. At that time, Edward Studd didn't know that in 2 years he'd be dead. 1 year later, after salvation, he was just burdened for his three sons, and he wanted to push them to not choose what he had done, and that is to get all the wealth you can and just live in this lap of luxury. He realized there were some eternal values. Edward Studd, and so he talked to each of his sons. One of his sons was Charles C.T. Studd. By the time he was 16, had become an expert cricket player. At 19 in college, he was the captain of his team. And I know you would say, well, that doesn't mean much. I know for myself it doesn't mean much. And even when I was overseas, they were playing cricket, and it still didn't mean much to me. All right, if you've ever watched it, I still can't figure it out. All right, and all these English blokes with their cup of a bit of tea, sipping it, and they're like, hey! And I'm like, what happened? All right, I just see a ball and this big bat, and they're swinging it like, yeah, here he is. He is the greatest cricket player of all time. And I'm thinking, he just missed it. I think he just missed it. So take it into context here. For that time, C.T. Studd was an amazing up-and-coming athlete. But in 1878, this was 1 year after his dad's salvation, C.T. Studd was saved. He was on his way. C.T. Studd was leaving his house. He was on his way to a cricket match. And it just so happened that a preacher was traveling by and stopped him on his way to the cricket match and said, are you a Christian? C.T. Studd said later that his answer wasn't convincing enough to this preacher. And the guest pointed out that unless C.T. repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ, it didn't matter what he was doing, he was going to die and go to hell. C.T. Studd said that that preacher stopping him convicted him, and he got saved. There's about 6 years after that, at this, in 1878, I think he was 19 years old or 18 years old when he got saved. And for about 6 years, 5 or 6 years, C.T. Studd, in his biography, says that he went on his own and he just wanted to do his own stuff. He wanted to do his own thing. But at the age of 24, he said he spent six years in that unhappy, backslidden state. And the Lord and his goodness worked in his life, and after a serious illness of his brother, and he went to hear D.L. Moody, the Lord met C.T. again and restored him, as he says, to the joy of his salvation. At the age of 24, C.T. Studd then, right then, went to China. He dropped everything. God got a hold of his heart, and he went to China to serve as a missionary. This was in 1885. At 25 years old, while he was in China, he got word that at 25, his dad had left a trust for him. And his dad, remember, was very wealthy. He had left each of his sons a trust, and at 25 years of age, that trust would be given to them. C.T. Studd said that he prayed about it, went to God's word, and he said the Holy Spirit led him to give his entire fortune to Christ. I read some of the what was his fortune. I mean, it was a lot of money. He gave it all away. And this is what he said later in his diary. He said, this was not a fool's plunge on this part. It was my public testimony before God and man that I believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the hundredfold interest which God had promised in this life, not to speak of the next, isn't an actual reality for those who believe it and act on it, the best investment. C.T. Studd came back a few years after that. That was in 1885 he was there. Probably about 1895, about 10 years, he came back from India. He got married, and then he and his family, as he was going around there in England, he and his family, he got burdened for India. So in 1900, the year 1900, at the age of 40, he took his family and they went to pastor a church in India for 6 years. C.T. Studd went there, and then in 1906 or 1907, he came back. At that time, he had three daughters. And he came back to England and he started going around and preaching. God had burdened his heart about this area of missions. And somewhere during that time, God burdened him about Africa. And so he went and he started praying about Africa. And in 1910, he decided he was going to go. Now, nobody would sponsor him. He went to businesses. They said, no, we're not supporting you. He went to mission groups. At that time, you know, churches didn't support missionaries. So it was these alliances and funds and things like that. He went to every one of them. They said, no. Finally, he went to one committee and they said no to him. And he said, gentlemen, God has called me to go and I will go. I will blaze the trail. Though my grave may only become a stepping stone that younger men may follow. He left his wife, he left his daughters at that time, and went to Africa. Contrary to medical advice, in 1910, at that time he was 50 years old, and he died in Africa in 1931. And a letter home, C.T. Studd, gave a backward look at the outstanding events of his life, and this is what he said. He says, As I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are these. Number one, that God called me to China, and I went in spite of utmost opposition from all my loved ones. Number two, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young man to act in giving away his wealth. Number three, that I deliberately, at the call of God, went alone on the Bibby liner in 1910. That was the African liner. Gave up my life for this work, which was to be henceforth not for the Sudan only, but for the whole unevangelized world. Then he said, my only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused to do it. At 10:30... On a July day in 1931, C.T. Studd went home to be with his Lord, and the last word on his lips were hallelujah. Now sometimes, as I said, you get into biographies and you look at a guy like that and you say, you know, I'm never going to be that. God's not asking you. I think if you read the story of C.T. Studd, what you'll find is a man given over to God and directed by the Holy Spirit. You'll see that he had opposition. You'll see even when he was in Africa, he had heart attacks, he had heart failure, he had all kinds of problems. But it's what he believed God wanted him to do. If we follow God, we can come to the end of our life, and on our deathbed, we can do the same. We can whisper or shout, if you have the strength, hallelujah. You don't have to die saying, oh, I have so many regrets. You will have regrets if you do not follow the biblical command that God has given us to be filled with the Spirit. Here in our text, Ephesians chapter 5, we're taking this word, but be filled with the Spirit. The first thing we want to look at is this word. And there are four things in this word that help us. All right, and this is school here. All right, it's Thursday night. We can be a little educated on Thursday night. Okay? You know, Sundays we just toss that aside. And, you know, on Thursdays, though, we're supposed to learn a little bit. So there are four things, and it all comes from that word, be filled. First of all, in the text here, it says, be filled with the Spirit. What is that? That is an imperative. What is an imperative? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is commanded. It's commanded. An imperative is a command. It's not an option. And there are so many Christians. There's some sitting here. There's some, whether you, I look out sometimes and I see those coming into college. And I think, you think, oh, I'm doing okay. But you haven't fulfilled the command. And the command is be filled with the Spirit. There's some older folks, you've been coming for years and years. And you say, you know what, I do what I can. But you're not filled with the Spirit. And God says it's a command. And it's disobeying if you're not filled with the Spirit. It's not optional. It lays the responsibility on you and I as a believer. The Christian is to live out his life under the power of the Spirit. He's not to grieve the Spirit by lukewarmness. He's not to grieve him by indifference. He's not to grieve him by frivolity. He's not to grieve him by worldliness. What we are supposed to do is be filled. Filled to the uttermost. The child of God is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, our children know the difference between an idea and a command. I think most of us growing up in homes, you know, dad sometimes may have an idea. Hey, I was thinking. You know, and sometimes it's, I don't know, that's not a good idea. Sometimes maybe, dad, you throw it out there. Maybe you're trying to come up with a couple of family nights. And dad, you've had some bomb ones. You know, because you tossed them out there like, hey, I was thinking about. All right, and all the kids are like, yeah. All right, well, those are just ideas, right? Just ideas. But there are other times that dad comes in, and sometimes it could be family devotions. Sometimes it could be late at night. Sometimes the kids know it. When dad comes in and it is not idea time. No, it's imperative time. All right, and that imperative, you know what I mean? It's imperial time. As in the king has come in. And those, all right, he lays down the law. Oh, man, the kids know. Now, that is not the time like, hey, dad. All right, that's not the time, as I read recently. That's not to answer, kids. This is not the time to answer when dad looks and he says, hey, do you think dad's dumb? That's not the time to throw that sarcastic answer back. It's not the time to do it. All right, we understand the difference, don't we? In a home setting, we understand the difference between a suggestion and an imperative. Well, God is giving you not a suggestion here. It's an imperative. It's a command. So first of all, we see being filled with the Holy Spirit is commanded. Secondly, notice being filled with the Holy Spirit should be repeated. Now, how do we know that? Because of the verb again, be filled. Be filled, this is a Greek verb that expresses action, but it's in the present tense. So what is it saying? Be continually filled. Be continually filled. Now, that is one of the great debates and one of the great confusions when it comes to the Holy Spirit. When I was saved, I received the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans, if you question that, you go to Romans chapter 8, and it says that everyone that is one of his hath the Spirit. So I have the Spirit. He comes into my life when I accept him. I get all of the Spirit, but all of the Spirit doesn't control me all the time. I can quench him. I can grieve him. I can push him off to the side. And so it is a continual thing that I must be doing. I continually am going to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, remove those things that are wrong. Holy Spirit, guide me, teach me. And you can block him. You can put the Holy Spirit in a corner in your house. And the Holy Spirit would love to reign freely in and out of your house. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is commanded. It should be repeated, and we see because it's an imperative, it's in the present tense. But being filled with the Spirit is God's work. How do we see that? The word being filled. This one was a little bit confusing, but be filled with the Spirit is an imperative, but it's in the passive voice. You say, what is passive? Well, something that is passive means that something else is kind of doing the work. You know, a passive person sits back and somebody else does the work. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's amazing that God could put that right there so he could teach us. Because what is he saying? The Holy Spirit wants to come in and control. That's why it's in the passive. The Holy Spirit wants to take control. Although I'm supposed to ask God to do it, God says, hey, it's my work and I want to be the one to control you. So that's why it's in the passive voice. The last thing, just in this context, is being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That verb also is plural. So what does that mean? It's a command, it's imperative, it's in the present tense. All right, we said it's in the passive, and it's plural. So what does plural mean? It's for all of us. Everybody. Anybody that's saved, anybody that's a Christian, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, all of us should be filled. All of us should be filled with the Spirit. Now, I thought, as I was studying this, I found an interesting parallel, and it's not a parallel, it's just using the same verse or the same word. In John chapter 2, there's the story of Jesus coming in and filling the water pots. Remember that? Filling the water pots. It says in John 2, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. There's our verb again, fill. But what's interesting is, in the text, and this shows the contrast. When Jesus said, fill them up, he didn't use the present tense. Now, and by that, it wasn't that action verb saying, fill them up over and over, continually. Jesus didn't use that there. It would be kind of a weird command, wouldn't it? Fill them up with water over and over. No, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what's he telling you and I? It's a continual action. It's a plural thing, meaning that all of them were supposed to do it. But in that context, and it also was not passive. It was not a passive filling. He didn't say, hey, fill them up, and passively said somebody else is going to do it. No, he used an action word there. It was an active thing. Because when it came to the Holy Spirit wants to come in. God wants to come in and control. When it came to the water pots, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, I'm going to do it for you. No, you go and you go fill them up. And fill them up one time. You see the contrast? It was just interesting to me as I was looking at that word filling up that here we see 2 distinct different times that the word is used, but they're used differently. To help us understand that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's over and over. It's kind of like I was reading an illustration, and they were using the illustration of a tire. You know, when you go for a bike ride, if you make the mistake of just grabbing your bike, hopping on, and you just take off, and you haven't checked the air, and pretty soon it's like, yeah, and it's just a little struggle there. Just a little. You know, I don't know, it's just harder biking today. And you look down and the tire's flat. Now what happens? Well, I need to have a continual filling of the tires. Now you'd say, no, you need a one-time filling. Well, try that. And next year, get on your bike. What you will find is that the air escaped. I'm not saying that somehow, you know, all the Holy Spirit. But what it is, I think, is the world and our flesh. The world and the flesh and the devil. We live here with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. And it continually is pulling the control of the Holy Spirit away from us. And the Holy Spirit, we have to come to him over and over and say, God, the world is doing this. My flesh is doing this. The devil is doing this. Take control again. And the Holy Spirit will do it. So we see in the verb, in the just the word being filled, It gives us some explanation about how to be filled, some understanding on being filled with the Spirit. But how can a child of God be filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God. How do I get filled? And this is in context here. How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? One may be filled with the Holy Spirit as you obey the Holy Word of God. I am following God. I'm not following what I want to do. And some of you, the reason that you don't experience the filling of the Holy Spirit is because God has told you to do some things and you said, I won't do it. God asked you to give something and you won't do it. God asked you to talk to somebody and you won't do it. God asked you to be in some ministry and you won't do it. God asked you to give a tract out and you won't do it. And you then are not experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit comes as I obey Him. As I obey the Word of God. The second thing, look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And notice what He said. And He gave Himself, hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. For a sweet smelling savor. And then in verse 3 and 4, it says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let it be named among you. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. What is God saying? Now we have to obey God. But then we have to surrender to God. Did you notice He used that word sacrifice? We could reference a verse that most of us know in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, what does it tell us? We should present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're coming to God saying, I surrender some. That's what some of you have done. And that's why you don't experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is there for us. It's commanded. We're supposed to be doing it. And it's by following God, and then it's by surrendering to Him. It's giving up your desires. It's giving up your wants. It's giving up my desires, my ambitions, my appetites. It's giving them all to God. We're filled by the Spirit as we surrender to Him wholeheartedly, absolutely, unquestionably. It's final and complete. You know, a lot of people will do almost anything except go to the cross and get rid of self. And that's what is required to get the filling of the Spirit. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 17 through 23, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation in the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So not only do I have to obey God, not only do I have to surrender to God, but then I have to be renewed in my mind to God. Some people would call that abiding in Christ. They would call it just fellowshipping with Him. And that's what most people miss and they don't do. You're not fellowshipping with Him. You're not renewing yourself. You renew yourself with the radio. You renew yourself with the newspaper. You renew yourself with some things that aren't important. That's what you renew yourself with. But God says renew ourselves in godly things and the things that you've been taught by Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And so many of us, we don't sit at the feet of Jesus. We don't sit there and say, God, teach us. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us into all truth. He wants to be a teacher. And he can transform your mind. Some of you have experienced it. Oh, you lived horrible, wicked lives. And all of us, we have this wicked flesh that wants to take over and it wants to put wicked thoughts in there. And it doesn't have to be just in the area of morality. It can be in the area of gossip. It can be in the area of bitterness. It can be in the area of dishonesty. All of those things are wicked. But you've experienced the Holy Spirit and he's come in and he's renewed your mind. It's not your work, it's his. We're filled with the Holy Spirit as we abide in Christ. And what can we expect when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You know what? You'll experience victory over sin. Sin will no longer have dominion. That's Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. And I understand the conflict. I understand there's a battle, but some of you dwell in Romans 6 and 7, and you never move to Romans 8. Because in Romans 8, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. He giveth life. And because you, on your own, and you know we believe in character building, and we believe in some self-control, and we believe in some of those things, but there comes a point that your flesh, you know it is no good. And the Holy Spirit, by his filling, can come in and he quickens you. And although you were having struggle with this, all of a sudden, that resurrection power is there. That same Spirit that came and raised Jesus from the tomb. That Spirit is there and he came. Jesus went away and that Spirit came and stayed. And that resurrection power is available to you and I. And some of us live in defeat. We don't have victory. Child of God can expect victory over sin. We don't have to dwell there. We can experience fellowship with Jesus. Jesus, even in our passage here, it says in Ephesians 3, 16 and 7, he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Talking about the Holy Spirit and what he can do. He strengthened us. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. And he goes into all what we can comprehend. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, one of the things that he wants to do is to bring us in fellowship with Christ. That's one of the results. The filling of the Holy Spirit. We have victory over sin, fellowship with Christ, and power in the Lord's work. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. We have power to do what we're supposed to do. Power to raise our children. Power to work in our ministry. Power to do what we're supposed to do in our workplace. Don't have to be down and discouraged. And that will sometimes come. But we go to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your filling. Empty me of myself. Holy Spirit offers power. You know, many people today are working and they're working and they're working. But sadly, they're like a child on a rocking horse. There's some of you that's what it's been like. You've been a little child on a rocking horse and you look back and you look forward and there's no progress. Nothing. Why? Because you haven't experienced the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit gives victory and power. The Holy Spirit is not some mystery It's not some, nebulous out there. Study, and you'll see the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not enthusiasm. He's not courage. He's not energy. He's not the personification of good qualities. He's not somebody like Jack Frost out there. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the same as you and I, but in some sense it's not the same as you and I, but he has personality. And he wants to come and fill us, and he wants to use us. So many of us, we don't allow him. We sing a song, Holy Ghost, with light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Chase the shades of night away, turn my darkness into day. Talking about the Holy Spirit can come in and shed light. Then it goes on, it says, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost with power divine. Cleanse this guilty heart of mine. Long have sinned without control, held dominion o'er my soul, saying, not only can it shed light, but the Holy Ghost can come in and cancel the power of sin. We sing, Holy Ghost with joy divine. Cheer the saddened heart of mine. Bid my many woes depart. Heal my wounded, bleeding heart. What's the Holy Spirit want to do? He brings joy. How do I know that? Just in our context. What does it say? When you're filled with the Spirit, what happens? You're singing and making melody in your heart. There's some of you, you know why I know that you don't have the Holy Spirit? You know why the joy of the Holy Spirit is evident that he's not there? Is because even while we sing,
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
That's the way some of you sing. And it's evidence that you're missing something. He's not there. You don't feel him. And I'm not saying everything is a feeling, but you know what? We're human beings. There is some feeling. There is some emotion. That's part of joy. There is some happiness. It's not just that, but you don't even experience them. You just come to church. I'll do it. I gotta fill out a report. It's the only way I can be involved in ministries. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, be there. Meet with me. And he will. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne. Reign supreme and reign alone. We sing the song, but have you experienced it? The Holy Spirit wants to fill you to the uttermost. And when you do, what you experience is that joy that just overflows. And in our text, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. There will be a bubbling over of thanksgiving, a bubbling over of singing and praising the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed.